Good evening. My name is David Norris, and I am very pleased to welcome you all to this Pride Sunday worship service this day. I want to acknowledge that there are a lot of people who are here for the first time or haven't been here in a long time. So to our friends with the Youth Initiative who are here, know that we have been praying for you since before you set out on your journey to be with us this day. We are grateful that you are here. If you are here because you heard that this was Pride Sunday, a special word of welcome to you this day, know that whoever you are, whatever your faith, whatever your doubts, we are glad that you are here in this place, and we hope that you experience a sense of home. And I also want to acknowledge that there's a lot of people who have come back we just haven't seen in a while, on journeys and volunteering in Boston, doing good stuff, all sorts of stories that have taken people away and then brought them back this day. And I just want to acknowledge and say thank you, and also let a lot of you know who the heck I am. Like, who's this guy who's up here? I am not Sammy Evans. Sammy is our interim pastor, and she is also a good friend, and I would ask that you would pray for her. She has recently injured her back, and so we are praying for her. And so 24 hours ago, she called me and said, like, hey, what are you doing tomorrow at 4 o'clock? Because I don't think it's what you think you're doing. I think you're preaching. That's what happens when you're a friend of pastors. But also, just to let you know a little bit about my history in this place. So Broad Street Ministry has been a really important place to me when I was in the process of coming out in seminary. This was one of the first places I came to worship as a seminarian, where I actually felt like I belonged. And it was actually the choir singing Freedom by Aretha Franklin that I'm like, this is fabulous, and where I belong, and the Spirit of God is here. And tonight, like, thank you. I just don't even need to preach. That was incredible. But it was also a place where, after I graduated, this is where I was ordained. I was one of the first openly gay pastors in the Presbyterian Church here in Philadelphia. And then right here in this spot, right about here, on October 15th, my husband and I were married in this place. So this is a place of great pride and celebration for me, but also a place where I've seen things come together that most of the Christian world don't think can live together, except that's just my lived reality, and many of the lived realities of the people who are here. So I want to let you know what I'm not going to be doing in this sermon. A lot of times pastors will lay out what they're going to do. I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to do and give you some suggestions if that's what you're looking for this day. So what I'm not going to do today, the first thing I'm not going to do, is I'm not going to talk about how you can integrate being someone who identifies as queer and someone who is Christian. If that's the work that you're in the process of doing, or if you're not sure how that works, I would highly recommend a couple different resources. One is a book called A Time to Embrace by Professor William Sashley Johnson, who's a great guy. I would also say Matthew Vines has some pretty fun, if you want to like take on clobber passages. He has some good videos. And I'm going to do a totally, I'm just going to throw it out there. Like, this is a plug for me. And I don't even care. I did a TEDx talk a couple years ago. I talk all about that. If that's what you're looking for, go to YouTube. So that's one thing I'm not going to do. The other thing I'm not going to do in this sermon is I'm not going to talk about how in this place and in a lot of churches, the way that we understand gender is maybe different than the way you've heard Christians talk about gender. A lot of times gender is talked about very essential, right? Like, there is this, and there is this, and there is nothing else. I'm not going to take that on. I don't think that's real. I do confess and believe that I think that God is trans and that my understanding of gender and God is very different. If you want to know more about that, go on to Google and search the preaching at Princeton Theological Seminary, and there's one of the best laying outs of queer theology I've ever heard in my life. You were there. It was amazing. We just play that tape. But we're not going to do that. That's not what we're doing today. I'm going to be talking, this is going to be a little bit of in-group speak to those of us who identify as LGBTQ+. But for all of you who do not identify in that way, I think that there is a lesson from this text that is foundational to what it means to be Christian. So I think you're going to hear some things from you too. I think God's going to speak through my human words. But I think for those of us in the queer community, we have a little bit of family conversation to have. And so this Pride Sunday, that's a little bit of what we're going to be doing. So with that laid out, and with like everyone nervous and saying like, why did we invite him to preach? Let's pray. Loving and gracious God of Abraham, Isaac, of Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, God, speak to us in this, our modern age, in this, our metropolis. Speak through these human words so that we may come face to face with you, Christ, who is the Holy Word, the risen Word, the Word that is being translated to us and encountering us through the power of your Holy Spirit. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So this last year from Pride 2016 to Pride 2017, I think it's very safe to say for people of color in Philadelphia, has been a pretty bad year. Like, really not great. There's been a lot going on. And I want to confess and acknowledge that as a white, cis, gay man, I've been really surprised by all the things that have been really horrible that have happened this year. And then when I talk to people of color in the queer community, what they say to me is like, well, where have you been? Like, we're not surprised. Like, this stuff's been going on forever, and we've been trying to tell people, and no one's been listening to us. Like, welcome to the party, I guess, but like, it's not a great party, and like, can we like talk about this stuff? So just to give some context of what's been going on, a year ago, there was a tragic massacre at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, and it was heartbreaking and horrible, but the trauma for so many people who identify as Latinx in our city, that pain and that suffering and that grief was quickly co-opted by a lot of queer white people who look like me. And there wasn't always space made for that grief, and people didn't check in with each other, and it wasn't handled in the way that we want to be family. And then later on, it came to light that one of our business owners here in the city had said some things, used a racial slur that was recorded on a video, which was then released, and, you know, well-meaning white queer liberals like me were like, oh my gosh, apparently there's a problem with racism in the gay neighborhood. And everyone was like, this has been going on. We've been saying this. Why haven't you been listening to us? Why did it take this for you to believe what we were saying? And that led to some really hard community conversations. And through that process of those conversations, some other information started to come to the surface about a doctor in one of our community health centers that does some really important work, but also was having inappropriate relationships with patients. And when people tried to bring this up and bring this to the surface and say, like, this is against our ethics, this is not right, this is not who we are, white people in that power structure said, if you keep talking about this, we're going to fire you. We're putting this under the rug. And that all finally blew up. And so into this context, we had a little bit of a leadership shift in the Office of LGBTQ Affairs, or the Mayor's Office of LGBTQ Affairs. And Amber Hikes was hired, who is a queer woman of color and has a background in social work and in community organizing and working with young people of color and just some really exceptional work that she's done in the past, and came in to try to figure out where we're going to go in the future. And when that happened, you know, there was this understanding that there's some symbolic things that we can do, so symbols matter, and there's some symbolic work we can do tied to some very concrete policy changes that for Pride 2017, it's been a bad year, but we're going to center a different experience going forward. We're going to center the voices and the experiences and the concerns that haven't been listened to in the past. And so, for the start of Pride, we unveiled, as a city, a new flag. A new pride flag that has a black and brown stripe at the top, crowning this flag, showing that we're going to center these experiences and these voices, which makes sense in a city like Philadelphia, where 40% of our LGBTQ+ community identifies black and brown.
This makes sense.
So,
then people who looked a lot like me got really offended and said some things. Like, I feel erased. I don't feel listened to. Where's my spot in this flag? This flag represents everyone. Why can't you just put your identity into this? Like, why do we need this symbol? And there is this fear that is just palpable in these comments online and in people's pushback about this. I mean, some of it is just, like, unforgivable, some of the things that have been said. Things about the aesthetic pleasing of black and brown, where everyone's like, oh, this is problematic. This is bad. Do you hear what you're saying? But there was also this fear that was palpable around, well, if this movement for liberation is broad and inclusive and has like this radical idea that all of our experiences and all of who we are and it's perfect with all the diversity of that, if we actually tackle some of these issues, will we just lose it all? That if we care about police violence against people of color, if we talk about how Black Lives Matter, does that mean that we're going to lose marriage equality? We can't have both. Surely there is not enough goodness and liberation for all. Or if we talk about minimum wage or being a sanctuary city or the experience of people in this country who are refugees, we can't talk about that and being queer. We can only talk about it in these certain ways. We have to make sure we have enough power and privilege for this movement to be successful. And those conversations, they show this lack of trust in liberation and wholeness and hope. And it's the exact same conversation, I think, that Peter ran into with the early church when he goes and has a vision while praying in Joppa. Because in the story, Peter is praying, and Peter's just kind of not getting it. It's taken him some time. I was talking with a group of pastors about this text recently, and they're talking about, you know, you may know Peter has this time where he denies Jesus three times. And then going forward in the story, Peter kind of gets teased with things in threes. Everything happens to Peter in threes, which is like Jesus being, I'm like, come on, just give him a break. Like, I mean, I know he denied me three times, and that was a big thing. But like, it just keeps happening, these like moments of threes. What happens to Peter three times, which for him is like, hey, listen up, Peter. So three times he has this image of the, like, build your own barbecue, build your own picnic table comes down, except he's got to get up and kill and eat. That's a little, that's not happening in Washington Square Park. Peter has this experience. It happens three times, and he's like, nope, not eating that. Like, I read my Leviticus. Do not eat this. This is, do not pass go. And this voice says to Peter some of my favorite words in Scripture. What God has made clean, let no one call profane. And then it all goes away. And, you know, God knows, like, Peter's not always kind of a little bit of a blockhead. We've got to do this quick because he's going to figure some way to get out of this. These Gentiles show up and say, like, hey, an angel came, you need to come with us. And if that wasn't enough, the Holy Spirit says into his ear, like, get up and go and make no distinction between you and them. And then, just to make sure Peter, like, gets it, because he's, you know, still having some trouble, he walks into this crowd of people and he watches the Holy Spirit falls upon them. So if you are one of, if you want to be like the AP church student, so like I know we got some youth mission people, and like you want to get like the A plus, go and read Peter's sermon. It's the most like timid, like, well, maybe this is for you. I don't know. Like, maybe this is good news, but I'm not sure. It might kind of might have something to say, but I don't know. And so the Holy Spirit's like, fine, okay. Flames, like tongues of fire, Holy Spirit, people overwhelmed by the presence of God's liberation, and then Peter it dawns on him, who am I that I could resist what God is doing in this place and with these people? Peter goes home and he gets in trouble, which is what I'm not hoping is going to happen to me with this sermon, and he gets pulled in front of the other pastors, and they're like, what? You shouldn't have even gotten in the house. First of all, like, what are you doing? Except Peter realizes he's in this space where maybe his job, you know, maybe he needed to go and preach to the Gentiles, but he's also got to bring his cousins along, right? Like, it's not the Gentiles' job to go and say, like, here's why you should include us, and let me tell you, and, you know, maybe you can acknowledge that I'm a human being. Peter is the person who goes and does this hard work. Because that's Peter's job. It's not the Gentiles' job. So he goes, and he talks to all of them. And he says, I'm going to take you through it step by step. It took me a while to get it too. And he takes it through. And he says, who was I that I hindered what God was doing? And there's silence. Which for church people and like pastors is like there's the miracle of Pentecost and people talking in tongues, but like the real miracle is when you get pastors to shut up. So like it's pretty, they're like, whoa, okay, this is real. And everything changes. And I think that we sometimes forget who we are in this story, because I imagine that most of us here do not follow Jewish laws and customs and are not descendants of Abraham that we can trace back. Most of us are, probably everyone in this room, because Mike Kravitz isn't around, most of us are Gentiles. And we got to opt into what God is doing. Because Peter and the early church could see that God's liberation and love, that it was wild enough and big enough and could include people. And then these Gentiles, they don't have to change their tone or change the way that they work in the world. They get to still be Gentiles who are baptized and part of the community and bring all of who they are and all of their complexity. And the church gets a lot more interesting and confusing and hard. And I think we sometimes forget that. And I think that's what's happening in the queer community in Philadelphia, is we've sort of forgotten how all this happened, right? Like, how things change. You know, one of the critiques about changing this flag was that we're turning our back on our history. You know, we're not remembering where we came from, and this isn't fair to do to the symbol and the people who marched under this and the ways it was used in the past, except I have something to tell you folks, like, when you look at the folks that were fighting at Stonewall, they don't look like me. It was trans women of color and homeless queer kids that were hanging out in the park across the street. It was people who in that society, in that time, in our society, in that time, had nothing to lose. And they brought lessons. Lessons that had been learned from people who had been part of the civil rights movement, people who had been part of the women's rights movement, people who had been part of the Vietnam, protesting the Vietnam War, and they brought the best of what they had learned, and they had some warnings, too, of what to look out for when things had fallen apart in the past. All of that got brought. All of who people were brought, and it was an intersectional movement, and there was always this tension over maybe who should speak and who should have voice, but people were figuring it out together. And so in Philadelphia, when we're saying we want to center Black and brown voices and experience and contributions, well, that just seems like honoring our tradition, like all of us who are Christian honor the tradition of Peter and the early church, including Gentiles. It's just in the DNA. And this response, this fear, the liberation and love and the Holy Spirit's powerful power to bring us into a good and broad land, well, that doesn't seem like part of our history, and it doesn't sound like it's from God. And so I wonder for you this day, I wonder for you where you are in this story. I wonder if you're like me, and you've had the experience of not listening to experiences and concerns and issues from people of color in the past, and are realizing that that's not the faithful way forward. Maybe it's time to take a step back and figure out how to be an accomplice to others and to take orders and get direction from those people and those leaders who have a vision for who we could be as a movement. Or maybe you're someone who you've learned how to be a part of the community, but only in certain ways, only if I hold back certain parts of who I am. Only if I regulate myself in these ways or am respectable in these ways. And there's these other parts of who you are that have been stamped down. And I hope that in this church and in other churches in this city, there could be a place where all of who you are could be expressed. And the complexity and the pain as we go through this process as a queer community, as you're going through that, you might be able to have a space where you can just breathe and be and have space held for you. And I wonder, maybe you are someone who has this fear that you're clinging to. This fear that if we really open up what it means to talk about queer liberation, that we'll lose it all. And I think that if that is your experience this day, look at Peter and the apostles. Talk to people like me who have the privilege and the time to be able to walk you through that process, but also acknowledge that there is a necessity for us to center experiences of those who we listen to or who haven't had the privilege to be leading. Because we need to do that work if we believe that the Holy Spirit is in the business of bringing about freedom and transformation and change. And she is. It's what the Holy Spirit does. We cannot forget that. We cannot limit and shrink ourselves, because God's vision for our world is so much broader, so much freer, and so much more than what we could imagine. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.